These lessons are living entities, I learn a great deal as I go through them and over them. Jesus was asked a question: what is the foremost commandment of all? And he answered and said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's Mark 12, 28 through 30. Last week we talked about this idea and connected it back into Jeremiah chapter 29, where God told the people, I want you to build houses. I want you to marry. I want you to have children. And marry off your children and have grandchildren. I want you to enjoy your grandchildren. I want you to plant fields and enjoy the harvest. The idea of giving God our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength is a struggle for Christians ever since Jesus first said the statement. How do you give God all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? And when we realize it's this gigantic mountain to climb, sometimes we slump ourselves partway up the slope and says, this is about as good as I got. God, I'm just going to stay here. But isn't it really about a couple of other things? Last week we talked about one side of it. How that if we give God or hand to God what we can of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, that then he can take it. Then he can start to work with it. Even if it's 10%, he can work with it and teach us how to give 15 or 20 or 50. That it's all interconnected. It's all part of us. You can't go somewhere your mind isn't really thinking about. You can't give yourself to something unless your heart is there. You can't put your strength much into something that your soul doesn't care about. Our bodies, our minds, our lives are completely interconnected. Which leads me to the other part of what this does, is it gives us coherence. Coherence. We want it in our lives. At least we dream about having it. And other people look for it in our lives. When the sharpshooters are looking to take down the prominent Christian teacher, the prominent minister, when they find out that the guy who has been on TV year after year after year is actually having an affair with somebody, they're on that instantly. Aha! Got him. The man lacks coherence in his life. The man's fake. He doesn't mean what he says. Coherence. Coherence. Does it all make sense? Is our heart reflecting what our soul wants? Is our mind thinking about what's healthy for our body? And is our body and our energy put into what our heart cares about? We looked last week at Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20, and then at Ephesians chapter 4, and saw that God will replace our heart. God will renew our mind. God will refresh our soul. God will restore our strength. And this week we said we need to look at how to do that. How to do that. God isn't asking you and saying, all right, the standard of your Christian walk is 100% of your heart, 100% of your mind, 100% of your soul, 100% of your strength. You ready? All right, let's get at it. God, what do I do with that? Our Father doesn't treat us that way. Jesus is giving us the greatest thing we can do. Jesus, I'm not quite there. Okay, give me what you've got. Give me what you've got. To understand this, let's just look at two stories. Matthew chapter 19. In John chapter 4. Matthew chapter 19. And John chapter 4. They're both famous stories. They're both ones you've read before. Someone came to him, verse 16 of Matthew 19, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall commit no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. In verse 10, he says, excuse me, in verse 7, he says to the woman, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman in verse 9 says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And in public, men generally didn't have dealings with women. That's my own addendum there. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle. Finally, the woman asked in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Finally, the woman, later on in the story, goes back into town and brings out to him the people from that town to listen to him and to worship him. verse 39. From that city many Samaritans believed him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Two people run into Jesus. Two people have what James 1 says the word is. James 1 says the word is a mirror to us. And in both of these people, Jesus, the word of God, holds up the mirror to these people, to these individuals, just like happens to us today. To the rich young man, he says, you go sell your possessions, then you'll be prepared to follow me. To the woman, he says, you go call your husband. The one walks away. The other runs away and comes back with the whole town. What's the difference? What's the difference between these two? Is the standard for our Christianity that we have to sell all of our possessions and give it to the poor? That's what Jesus said. Is that a standard for our Christian walk? We don't do it. But are we supposed to? How do you answer that question? Just as a quick aside. How do you know whether or not these are literal commands to all of us, or they're either situational or they're figurative commands? If you ever want to know what to do with one of Jesus' teachings, go and look between Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, etc., in the letters. Go and look to what the church did with what Jesus said. For example, Jesus said, take and eat. And he gave the bread and he gave the cup. And then they took and ate that night. And he says, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Well, we look in Acts. We look in the letter of Corinthians that we read many weeks here. And we see, you know what? The church stopped at the first day of every week and took the bread and took the cup and remembered Christ. Aha, Jesus gave a teaching and the church did it. Same evening, he went around that table and washed the feet of all those disciples. And he said to them, I've given you an example. You go and do likewise. Almost an identical type of a command. He did something, he told them to repeat it. He did something, he told them to repeat it. But when we look through what the church did, we don't find any foot washing ceremonies. That wouldn't be very odd in Christianity. A beautiful statement by our Lord in washing their feet. But it didn't become a literal action of the church. One thing he did become a literal action of the church. Another thing he did not. So, when we look at the command he gives to this rich young man, because we read through all of the letters and we find them still being taught to be careful with their wealth, but nowhere is anybody commanded to sell all they have before they can become a Christian, or that you have to be poor to follow Christ. That's an aside. What's going on in these two lives? The rich young man runs into something between him and God and stumbles backwards, not able to overcome it. We could do that with this command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You could stumble backwards and say, God, I can't do that. I give up. Or you could respond like the woman did and said, you're tugging at me, aren't you? You're showing me things about my life that no one else should know. I want to know more about you. Imagine if the rich young man had simply said what the father of the son who is demon possessed. Remember the father who said to Jesus, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Our common cry. If the rich young man says, had fallen to his knees and said, Lord, teach me how to do that. I don't know how to let go. So we stand at the edge of this command of heart and soul and mind and strength being tugged at by God, looking for coherency, looking for a continuity in our lives, looking for sense out of all that we are. None of us, I don't think anyone I've ever met has ever said, oh, that's easy. I give God all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, and all my days are great. I've never met a Christian who said that or could do that. The best we can do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, show me what to do here. I don't know what to do here. Ephesians 5, what Matthew so nicely read to us. Ephesians 5 gives us a glimpse into that kind of coherency, that kind of sensibleness. God doesn't have us walk looking, hoping for like a better walk 5 years from now. He gives us now to walk in. God doesn't have us waiting and keeping our hands in our pockets until we're mature enough to go off to Italy or Mexico or Scotland to go serve the church in some of these distant locations. That was deliberate. We had a wonderful evening last night listening to our AIM returnees talk about their work overseas. You don't stand around with your hands in your pocket waiting for, wait till I grow up enough as a Christian and mature enough as a Christian, and then I'll go someplace to serve God. No, God has given us here to do it. He's given us here, and He's given us now. And Jeremiah 29 showed us that in the here and now, you can build homes, and you can get married, and you have children, and you have grandchildren, and you till the fields, and you enjoy the fruit of the field here and now. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It's a coherency. Take this stuff. You see the darkness that's out there? Yes. Okay. If you don't see the darkness, then back up a little bit and I'll show you the light. And then you can see what light looks like, and then you can compare it to darkness. Don't participate in darkness. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, I'm listening. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Does that sound like perfectly lived lives? Or does that sound like people who are walking and learning as they go? Does that sound like these Ephesians had these perfect, pristine, magnificent lives? Or do they sound kind of like us, learning as they go and stubbing their toe and weeping at times and laughing at times? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. It is disgraceful even to speak of things done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, we have this in a few verses before, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is. He's looking for us to build a sensibleness, a coherence across our lives, that we become and are and walk as real people. We don't turn off our mind to become Christians. We are thinking people. We need to teach our students and each other, for that matter, that Christianity is a faith in which our mind is completely engaged. We're thinking people, aware of what science finds and thinks and presents, aware of the modern aspects of society. We're thinking people, and we engage our minds in the application of our lives. We bring our full soul into what we're doing. Christianity isn't something we add to our lives. We haven't joined a bowling league. This is something that takes all of us. The soul is us, our essence, our character. We put our heart into it 1,000 times, the scripture asks for our heart. Our heart is our desire, our deepest want, our motivation. And then we put our strength into it, our work, our time, our days, our daylight, our breath, our muscles. All of this gets intermixed so that we are consistent, live coherent lives. In this pattern, we have 4 places that this coherency is strengthened and sharpened: in God's Word, in God's family, I should say in our family that belongs to God, our homes, in our God's Word, in our godly homes, in God's church, and in the work we do day to day. His Word, His homes, His church, and His work. You take those 4 aspects of yourself: your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And you engage them already. You engage them already in your home, in your work, in the church. We can add to that engaging all 4 of those in His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so says Psalm 119. God's Word illuminates us. Ephesians 5 was all about being illuminated, knowing what's ahead of us. You see, God is interested in making us into mature people. We just read last week in Ephesians 4, the maturing of the church and the taking of those 4 parts of our lives and how God does restore and refresh those. So in our marriages, in our relationships, in our work, in our lives, in His Word, in our church family, we are people who mature and live coherently. I said we live now, but we have to understand how the decisions now affect the future. Our lives so drastically are interconnected today and tomorrow. We should be preparing now for our children's marriages down the road. You young folks, think now of where you'll be in 10 years, what your marriage might be like, what you'll be doing in 20 years. I know we don't know what we'll be doing in 20 days sometimes, but we need to be thinking down the road, preparing ourselves. Looking that someday God is going to have us in a family, in a relationship. We're building our marriages, those of us who are married, young married, build your marriages up. Prepare your decisions now for being healthy in your marriage 20 years from now. You see, love comes from God. These marriages are absolutely in God's will when we put them in His will. You see, finding God's will in something isn't a matter of praying for it and sort of sitting back and seeing which door He opens up. God is working in the here and now. I remember a long time ago, had nothing to do with this group, But a woman was having trouble in her marriage, and she was talking to me about it, and she said, so I'm praying about it, and I'm praying about it, and I'm praying about it, and I turned the corner in the grocery store, and right in front of me was this really wonderful-looking man. So I started talking to him, and we went out for coffee afterwards, and I'm leaving my husband for him. It's God's answer to my prayer. Coherence. Our relationships match what our mind and our heart know about His Word. Coherence. The Christian man who lives, I don't even know where he lives anymore. Nowhere near here when this story came to me. Said, God wants me to be happy. My marriage isn't happy, so I'm leaving my wife for this other woman. God wants me to be happy. That was his premise. I'm not happy. This woman over here makes me happy, not my wife, so I'm leaving my wife for her. Coherence. That's why when we talk to our young folks, we say, think now, plan now for sound marriage. Marry somebody. Don't even date somebody who doesn't love God. Don't prepare yourself to get into a relationship for somebody who's self-focused. Young men, you build yourself skills that you'll be able to take care of your family, that your family can live on one income, especially if you're going to have children. If you're going to have children, young ladies, don't prepare to have a career. Your children are going to need a mommy who's going to be home taking care of them. I've known so many people who get caught up into high mortgages and high debts and high demand on things. And all of a sudden they're in a trap that they wish they hadn't gotten into, in a career they don't want. And the children get shuffled off to somebody else. Coherent lives. We need to get rid of the crutches. Be aware of the darkness around us. Get rid of the crutches that support our lives. We tend to bury trouble, push it away, and not deal with it. We tend to self-medicate ourselves with legal and illegal drugs and addictions. We tend to constantly bring entertainment. We have a wave of entertainment in our lives. Just flying to Thailand and back, I didn't bother to count them, but I started to count them. How many different movies there were on the little screen on the seat back in front? There must have been 50 movies. That's not an exaggeration. 50 different movies I could have watched in the 12-hour flight across the Pacific Ocean. We are in a constant ability to entertain ourselves. Entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. And I think we're going to end up weakening ourselves terribly. This heart and mind and soul and strength is a coherency of life and of living that God has for us. That God has for us. In Jeremiah 29, we'll wrap it back up since we started there last week. Jeremiah 29, he admonishes them to build houses, plant gardens, take wives, have children, marry off your children, enjoy your grandchildren, seek peace of your city. And then he says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God wants us to live joyous lives here and now. Consistent, coherent lives. He understands that we don't have this perfect life that we automatically spring into. But he says, if you'll just take the next step, I'll be there with you. Just take the next step, I'll be there with you. Shh, slow down. Take it easy. Live here. Live now. And be coherent, be consistent in walking with me.
today, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if there's any here who want to begin that walk, if your faith has never brought you to Christ, we want to help you do that. Whether in Bible study, or if you're ready to be baptized, or if you have any other need that you want to make the body know about, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.